Let's begin by turning in the book to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus, chapter 23. Why are we here today? Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 34 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary works on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. And on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast, the feast of the Lord, for 7 days. And on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath rest." So here is one of the Lord's feasts, and it's very interesting that he carries it over. You know, we have unleavened bread, which is 7 days, and there's a holy day on the first day, and there's a holy day on the seventh day. But in this feast, he says it's a feast of 7 days, but then on the eighth day, it's another day that is holy. It's another day that's distinct, that's separate. He adds on the eighth day. Now, as we look in the Scriptures, we find that the eighth day is kind of an interesting day in itself. It has significance in the Scriptures, and God uses it. Maybe one of the first things you would think about, well, on the eighth day, all the males born in Israel were to be circumcised. They were all to be circumcised. Now, it's an interesting service and ceremony that goes on. We learn a little bit more about that one. If you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We learn a little more about what happened when you brought the male child forward to be circumcised on the eighth day. There was a ceremony and it was done. And even Jesus said, hey, you don't even delay. Even if it's on the Sabbath, you still circumcise on the eighth day. You'll still go about circumcising even though it's the Sabbath day. It was a very special time when the children of Israel were brought forward into the nation. They were made part of Israel by being circumcised. So notice here in Luke chapter 1, and in verse 59, and you know the story how there was Elizabeth and Zacharias, right? God told them they were going to have a baby, and Zacharias serving as high priest, and he's going in. The Lord appears to him and says, hey, you're going to name this son, this, John. You're going to name him John. And he became mute after that. He came out and could not speak. He had seen the Lord and he didn't have a word to say. But it comes to the time when the baby is born. And notice what it says here in verse 59. Luke 1, 59. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. They wanted to call him Zacharias. But God had another plan. Verse 60. But his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father. What would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. And fear came on all who dwelt around. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. What kind of child will this be? The Lord said, I'm going to name him. His name's going to be John. It's not going to be Zacharias. It's going to be John. The Lord chose the name. The Lord gave him the name that befit him. And it said, what kind of child will this be who the Lord names? Who the Lord gives a name to? And so the hand of the Lord was with him. pretty cool thing on the eighth day. Now, notice over in chapter 2 and verse 21, speaking of another one who was prophesied to be born, who was visited by angels saying what he would be named. Verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, or Yeshua, Yahshua. We know it as Joshua today in the English and in the Old Testament. His name shall be called Joshua, or Jesus, or Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, God named him. God gave him a name. What kind of child would this be? And the hand of the Lord, we could say, was with him as well. A very interesting thing to be circumcised, but also given a name on the day of circumcision, to be told and pronounced, this is the name of the child. People might think there's a name that you have. People might think there's a name that I have. But the name that counts the most is the one that God gives. Now, another interesting thing happens on the eighth day, and that is sanctification. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, and we'll just pick this up in chapter 14. On Leviticus 8 and 9, and Leviticus really, you could say, is kind of the worship. You know, you have Genesis as kind of the beginnings, right? The origins of things, how it all gets started. Exodus, how God's bringing His people forward, and Exodus out of Egypt into walking with God. Numbers is kind of a journeying, or Leviticus is kind of a worshiping. How do you worship God? You know, He sets up the offerings. He sets up the priesthood. He talks about cleansings. How do you become clean? It's all in Leviticus. Numbers is kind of a journey, and then Deuteronomy, kind of the book of the law, the summation of all the things that go upon. But as you look in the book of Leviticus, you see about cleansing. Chapters 8 and 9 talk about cleansing a priesthood, how they went through a ceremony to be cleansed for 7 days. And he says, 7 days you will go through this. But it's on the eighth day they begin their service. On the eighth day they begin their sanctification. And God had them do something very interesting. He said, as I sanctify you, we're going to take a sacrifice of the lamb. We're going to take the blood, and we're going to take it and we're going to put it on your right earlobe, your right thumb, and your right big toe. Kind of weird, right? Not something we normally do today, you know. Earlobe, thumb, toe. Interesting places. But now we come here to Leviticus chapter 14. And Leviticus chapter 14 talks about cleansing a leper. Now, leprosy, as you know, if you've spent time reading the Bible, is one of those, you could basically say, iconic sicknesses. It's one of the diseases that you read about a lot in the Scriptures. It was prevalent. It was terrible. There wasn't a cure for it generally, but in the camp of God, there were those who were cured of leprous sores. There were those who were brought forward and were healed by it. But again, the cleansing process for one who had a leprous sore was 7 days. God says, 7 days you're going to be cleansed. 7 days through the process. But then on the eighth day, you're going to bring forth 2 lambs and a log of oil. On the eighth day, we're going to go through this. You've gone through the leprosy. You've gone through the cleansing. And now on the eighth day, you begin again. Once the cleansing was done, the eighth day was like, okay, it's all over. Okay, you're cleansed. Okay, it's completed. Now let's go forward. And you come forward with an offering. And what he did was, he had them take of the lamb, and they took the blood, and very similar to the way he did with the priest, they took the blood and they dabbed it on the ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And then they take the log of oil. And they take the oil, and on top of the blood, they put it on the earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Something very significant God is teaching us about this renewal, this cleansing and going forward
First the blood, and then on top of the blood, the oil. Now they were free, back in the camp, back among the people of Israel. Their cleansing was done, but now they're marching back in with the people. Now the thing is, as we look at the eighth day here today of this Feast of Tabernacles, realize there has been a whole process that we've been celebrating that's been going through the feast days, bringing us to the point of the end. When things are completed, there can be a new beginning. There can be something new where the people will go forward in a newness that was not known before. Now, how did we get to this point? How did we get to where we are? Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want you to think about God. God the Father. I want you to think about His plans, His purposes. Take yourself back in time to Genesis 1 and the creation of things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing, and then He made something. And He takes of this earth that was covered in darkness and waters were upon the face of the deep, and He begins to mold it and shape it. He creates light, and He removes the waters of death, and He transforms the land and makes these waters of sea into living streams, and He starts to put life on it, and He arranges the heavens so there are signs and seasons and days and months and years to show the difference between light and dark, and He brings up all these crops and these trees and this beautiful things in the field that are producing fruits and seeds and just to expand and to grow. And He creates animals and He shapes and forms all these different animals. He's making it all beautiful. Taking something that was in darkness and in death, shaping it and forming it to be something beautiful. And God is thinking, what to do? And He says in Genesis 1, verse 26, then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there's life, I've given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. He loved it. It was great. It was very good. God made this beautiful earth, and then He makes mankind, and male and female He made them. And He says, I just want you to have it. I want you to have this. Now think of the generosity of God's Spirit. He spends all this time to make something so beautiful, and then He immediately gives it to somebody else. He says, it's yours. It's yours, mankind. You are made in my image. I give it to you. Have dominion over it. Rule over it. Partake of all of it. Eat it and have dominion over all the animals and everything that lives there. I want you to subdue it, and I want you to multiply and fill it. I want it to be flowing with life. And everything that God made, He says, is very good. Have you ever made a little creation of something? You kind of possess it, don't you? I'm kind of possessive of my company. I don't want to really share it that much. It's very hard for me to share it because I don't want it to be hurt. I want to protect it. I like what it is, and I like how it operates and how it runs, and there's certain things I like the way it goes, And it's a little creation of mine and my brother's. So it means something. It's important to me. I go to the beach, and you know, you build the sandcastles with your kids. We went to the beach on Labor Day. The boys made a sandcastle. Now, do they own the sand? No, the sand's going to be there when we leave, right? But they built a sandcastle. They got up to do something, and somebody just came along and wrecked it. And it came down, Dad, somebody wrecked our sandcastle. I was like, oh, man, what a bummer. They probably didn't know that you had made it and that it was important to you. Because you guys went off somewhere else and they thought, oh, somebody made this and then they abandoned it and they came along and thought it'd be fun to trash it. It didn't feel very good when that happened to them. You ever had anything like that happen in your life? You work hard to develop something and somebody just comes along who doesn't appreciate it. And they kind of trash it. That's what happened to God. He made this beautiful place. He put in these people. He gave them liberty, freedom, power, dominion. And he says, but don't eat of that one tree. Don't eat of that one. Because if you do, it's going to wreck everything. And in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. It's going to bring about a great enemy. It's going to bring about a great curse. Notice in Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent had come, more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. My friends, the desires of the heart. What do you want? You see, God said, you can eat of anything. Desire all this goodness. Desire what I provide you with. Just don't desire this. Because this is a tree that will bring forth death. We started this feast talking about the desires of our heart because it is at the very element, the foundations of who we are as human beings, that what motivates us in life are the desires that we have, and what changes the course of events for either blessing or cursing depends on what desire we yield to. She might have wanted it, but God, in the desire to obey Him, could have completely overrode it. She could have desired obedience and dedication to God more than the fruit. Even if it did look good. Even if she thought it might make her wise. Even if it was something desirable. You see, in us, there are desires that we must manage, that we must evaluate, that we must check before the face of God and say, does this desire match up, God, with your desire? Because notice what happens. From very good, notice verse 7, what happens? The eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. They heard him coming, and they said, we don't want to hear. Right? The Israelites said, hey, we don't want to hear God anymore. Moses, you speak to us. Because as it says in the book of Hebrews, they could not bear to hear the things he was saying to them. They couldn't bear to hear it. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want to be with God. They no longer wanted to walk with God. when your desires take you on a path other than the one that God puts forward, God offers all His bounty. But when our desires take us on a path that is not of the desires of God, it takes us to a place where we don't want to hear You, God, we don't want to work with You, God, and we don't want to walk with You, God. We want to do our own thing. We want to be apart from You. And so He says, wait, where are You? Verse 9. And you realize that is God's call to all mankind. Where are you? Are you lost? Are you hiding? Where are you?
So He said, I heard Your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And to Adam He said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I said you shall not eat of it. Or I commanded you saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Ugh. Cursing. Nothing's going to be easy now. And it says that God took them and put them out of the garden, and He blocked the way to the tree of life, lest they should take of it and eat and live forever. Because what a disaster it would be to live in a curse and be alive forever. It changed everything. You ever think about God's creation and just how much we, humanly, changed everything? From blessing, from abundance, from simplicity, to cursing, to separation, to toil, strife, and death. Everything changed. There's nothing easy about bringing forth children anymore. It's not in simplicity anymore. Because in our very lives, we suffer with a curse. We live in a world that's cursed. We live in a world that has gone so far from what God originally did by a choice of desire, by an action taken because we wanted something that God said no to. Will we learn to trust Him? Will we learn to come back to Him? How many of you have ever been lied to? Anybody not been lied to, as far as you know? How many of you have ever had something stolen from you? Most of you, right? How many of you have either gone through or seen in your family some form of adultery? Did it ever turn out good? Not one time. How many of you have known anybody who has either been murdered or has committed murder? How many of you have ever picked up your newspaper in the morning and read about any sin or evil? Every day at the feast, as I was getting my newspaper in at the front door, I noticed there was always at least something on the front page that identified sin in somebody of leadership, of somebody in power. And the reality is that once we as human beings yield ourselves to Satan, once we yield ourselves to the desires of the flesh, once we go down that course, the inevitability is there's going to be sin and there's going to be cursing. And everything starts to go in a way of violence. Violence of spirit, violence of life, violence of heart. Were the very things that God was so desperately trying to protect, the innocence of being naked and not knowing it, of having a relationship with God and dwelling in it, of hearing Him, of seeing Him, of walking with Him, of having the beauty of relationship with God, for which He made all the heavens and the earth so He could make man into His image, now to bring forth children in His image would come through toil, strife, misery, pain, suffering, and ultimately death. There was no other way for it to go. And I'll tell you, God could have just thrown it up and given up right then. He could have said, forget it then. But that was not the attitude He took. My friends, the attitude that God took is something that we here celebrate on this eighth day of the feast because God determined to do something great. He determined to take the cursing and to turn it around. He determined that He could do something to stop all of this so that we could enjoy the life that He originally created us to have. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. I want you to know that God is vehement in His desire for something better for you. And God has a great desire for what He's going to accomplish. Nobody's going to stop Him. When God gets up, when God makes up His mind, when God decides and determines, it's done. You and I get to enjoy something that God is doing. Notice this in Isaiah 62, verse 1. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." I dig that. God's like, yes, no more am I going to be silent. No more am I going to stand by. I'm not going to hold my peace. I want something. I desire something. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. When God determines to do something, when He makes a desire in His heart, a reality in action, it's going to happen. We are here because God determines something. He determined, for Zion's sake, I'm not going to hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. God has a new name He wants to give you. A name not of man's choosing, a name of His choosing. He's determined for you. And we can think we have control in life, we can think we make a lot of decisions in life. Maybe the greatest one we come to is simply, God made a determination for me. God is determined for me. He wants me. And He wants you forever. He is determined to give you a name. You shall be a crown of glory, verse 3, in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You will no longer be termed forsaken, nor your land anymore desolate. But you shall be called Hezbollah, which is my delight, and your land Beulah, married. For the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices. So shall your God rejoice over you. Beautiful. God is determined for you. Everything that we celebrate in the feast is about God's determination. Here we humanly have sinned. Here we have been cut off from God. Here we are in a curse. And everything where we go is cursed because the dominion that man takes out of the Garden of Eden is a dominion of sin. And as those who have dominion rule in sin with unrighteousness and with injustice, everywhere they go, there is unrighteousness and injustice. It is the whole fruit of mankind, the whole fruit of the world. So God makes the choice, the bold thing, and says, I will send my son for you. And in Passover, we celebrate Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, slain to redeem you and me. We celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread because God was so bold not only to give His Son's life and Jesus to voluntarily lay it down, but He would take it back up and raise up His Son in newness of life, showing that just as we died and were reconciled with Christ through His death, how much more shall we be saved through His life? We have hope in Him. He is the resurrection of the life and the life. And we have a standing before God because He is righteous. Jesus Christ became the curse so that we could become the blessing. Jesus Christ made a curse on the tree so you and I could be a blessing unto God. The very blessing He wanted to restore, the very blessing He wanted to give in the Garden of Eden, He is determined to restore it. That justice and righteousness will reign in you and me. That we will know the difference between what man says and the desires of mankind and the desires of God. He is determined to bring it forth. And He then pours out His Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost, celebrating a new life, celebrating power, authority, giving back dominion. For He says, all authority in heaven and earth is mine, therefore go! Preach the gospel unto all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, that's you and me. I don't know when this age is going to end, but I know we're closer today than we were when He said those words 2,000 years ago. And every day we're closer to that end. And Jesus Christ is with us, determined that we who were in a curse are now in a blessing. And that this blessing would be not just for you and not just for me, but for any and all who will hear the call of God, who will accept the choosing, accept His desire. You can't get more earnest than giving your son. You can't get more earnest than promising eternal life. And you can't get more earnest than offering the authority and power of the Spirit to say, have dominion. Go forth. Who said those words to you, friends? Was it not Jesus that said, go, go, go you therefore and preach the gospel to all nations? Will you come under the authority of God? What takes us from a curse to a blessing always begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The salvation that we have through Him, the remedy to sin, the remedy to curse, is the blessing of Jesus Christ. And so He is bringing forth a great first harvest. It's Pentecost, the gathering in of the first fruits. And then He says, I'm going to get even more bold. I'm going to send my son, Jesus, to this earth again. But this time, not as a lamb, but the lamb who was slain to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we celebrate in the Feast of Trumpets. He's going to step in. He's going to say, enough's enough. All the wickedness, all the evil, all the wretchedness of mankind has to come to an end. The cursing is enough. And pray for that day. Oh, Lord God, send Jesus now. Let it be enough already. I can't tolerate it. It makes me sick every time I look at the paper. I picked up the paper one of the days of this feast. Right on the front page, there was a 15-year-old girl walking home from school. Three guys stop in a car. One of them jumps out. They grab her in. And they just start driving on some kind of sick joyride, sexually assaulting her for over an hour, and then just dump her out like a piece of trash. As joyous as it is to come to the feast, the joy will not be fulfilled till the joy spreads to those. God promises they will neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. We need Jesus as King. It's enough. Cry out for Him to come. Beg the Lord to come. We need our Father to send Jesus. It's enough. And He will come, and He will strike down everyone that opposes. Psalm 110 says that He will execute the heads of many countries. His saints will be given judgment into their hands to go and put an end to the rule of this world that stands in opposition to God. Because there is a rule that wants to continue in cursing. But God says, it's too miserable. I want the rule to be a blessing. I want the rule to come for good. And so we celebrate His return as King on the Feast of Trumpets, and we celebrate Him as our great High Priest on the Day of Atonement. He's going to heal things. He's going to make it better. He's going to restore. He's going to take of this earth that has been so ravaged by the sin and the cursing of mankind, and He and His saints are going to bring about peace. There's going to be a flow of joy that will overtake this world. And He's going to bring about a 1,000-year reign where all will know Him, where people will be taught the knowledge of God. And He will bring forth a great harvest. Jesus brings forth the harvest as we celebrate here at the Feast of Tabernacles, because He took and put an end to all the cursing and the leadership of cursing and the dominion of cursing. And He made a blessing in its place. Do you realize the cost that God paid for this? Beginning with the sacrifice of His Son, the patience, the forbearance, how long He has endured watching. I can't stand it, and I can only see a little glimpse. God sees it all. But through all this misery and this pain, He's bringing forth a harvest. And in the end, He will bring about such redemption. Notice what He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, "So Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming, then the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Not of the good kind, but all of that cursing. Man given dominion in cursing, it will all come to an end. He will put an end to all rule and authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. And that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In other words, God put all things under Jesus Christ. He has all authority. But it's understood that when we read that God the Father did that, God himself was accepted from this. He did not come under the authority of his Son Jesus, but he blessed him with all authority. But then when he has put an end to all rule that stands against God, he says, now when all these things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. That God may be all in all. Now, do you realize the impact of what Jesus is saying? There isn't any more rule that's not according to the submission and dominion of God. Mankind was given all this authority in the Garden of Eden to go forth and take rule and dominion under God, obeying God, doing what God said. Eat, partake, fill, multiply, go forward. God said, that is what I want you to do, to have the rule, authority, and power with liberty and blessing for all. Man said, no, I'm going to choose a different way. But when this time comes, Jesus said, that doesn't stand anymore. You realize what a motivation this is, because if there is something in you and me today that says, no, Jesus, I like my own way, that can't stand. Jesus has to have authority first here, in my heart, in your heart, in my mind, in my way, in my walk, in your walk, in my labor, in your labor. Jesus said through Leviticus that when someone had gone through a process of cleansing, the final show that they would have as a leper was the blood would be taken on their ear, on their hand, on their foot, to show that they were one now cleansed to hear the Lord, to labor with the Lord, and to walk with the Lord. And then take the oil and put it on top of the blood, the spirit of blessing, in the hearing of the ear, in the work of the hand, and in the walk of the feet. What makes the kingdom of God possible is that you and me, of our own free will and choice before God, bow our knee to Him and say, I don't want any other rule, authority, and power in my life other than you, God. I want to hear what you say to follow you, not to run from you. I want to know what the labor is so I can be working with you. And I want to know which way you're going so I can walk with you. Is that the desire of your heart? Is that where you end up in life? Do you realize that nothing else is allowed to exist? Because the other is a curse. Only God's ways lead to blessing. There is no other hand. There is no other way. There is no other option. If it's not the way of love, the way of faithfulness, the way of goodness and kindness and justice and righteousness, it takes you right back to the curse. And God said, that doesn't stand. You realize the submission begins with us. That's why we are called Christs at His coming. Who are Christs? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And those who are Christs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They're dead. Because in submission to Jesus, we put an end to all rule, power, and authority of the evil one, of sin, even of ourselves. We put it to an end. The kingdom of God has peace because the people who are there volunteer for the peace. They volunteer to let Jesus be the Lord of their lives. That's what makes us new. Turn with me to the final book, Revelation. He says in Revelation chapter 20, in the great white throne judgment, and in verse 14, as he completes the judgment, as he makes an end and a finishing of this work, he says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All those who did not submit to God, to Jesus Christ, to the way. But then he says, but now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. They're not hiding. They're not running from him. They're not off in shame away from him. They want to be with him, and he wants to be with them. God is fulfilling the desire of his heart. God is fulfilling the desire to dwell with mankind, to dwell with you and me. Don't neglect the great salvation that God has given you and me to dwell with us. If you can't get motivated by this, what will you wake up about? Because God made a determined effort and gave everything to fulfill the desire of His heart. You're it. You are His desire. You are what He covets. You are what He wants. Everything we see in the creation was bringing about children unto glory, that He could come and tabernacle among us, that He could be among us for all eternity. And notice the tenderness with which God comes to dwell. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Parents, you know what that is when your child falls and they skin their knee and you step down alongside of them and you see that tear, that crocodile tear coming out of their eyes, and you just take your thumb and just wipe it right away. That's how tender God is. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All those news stories, all the lying, the stealing, the cheating, the deceitfulness, the rape, the murder, the former things are gone. The curse is gone. What is left is blessing. Do you see it? Do you desire it? Do you yearn for that time? Is everything in your life coming secondary to this motivation? That you realize and are intimate with the Lord God Almighty, the God who says, I just want to dwell with you. I want to walk with you. I want to labor with you. And I'm trying to talk to you. Will you listen to my voice? Will you hear me calling? Because what brings about our unity is that you're willing to hear me. He who has ears, let him hear what God is saying. Labor with the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Walk with God. And let it be said, as Scott said, he walked with God. For verse 5 says, for he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And just as a man who was leprous and had a sore went through the cleansing process, when he was done, on that eighth day, he was a new man. Go back out. And what he's saying to this whole earth and to you and me and all who will come unto God is it's all new. What's done is in the past. It's gone. But what remains is new forever. The glorious ways. And Jesus says, verse 5, and write, these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. For he has put down all rule, authority, and power. Those are the ones who will be Jesus. They put it down. Verse 22, speaking in the New Jerusalem, John writes, he says, I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now notice this, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. We talked about that as well, didn't we? What is the offering that you will give in the day that you see the face of God? Is it your determined effort to be right here, bringing the glory and honor that God has bestowed upon you back into His presence? He gives it so we can give it back. And the nations, verse 25, and in the gates they shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's just no room for anybody else. Verse 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. The book ends the way the book begins, by reconciling everything that we read about in the first three chapters of Genesis. All of the zealousness of God, the zeal of God to bring us back to this moment. Do you rejoice to know there will be no more curse, no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more toiling and travailing? Do you rejoice to know that God is going to show us completely the way of blessing without the cursing? We've gotten so used to it. Our lives are so institutionalized to living in sin. I think we won't even begin to understand the relief and the removal of burden at waking up to no more curse. It's going to be so different and so beautiful. There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. His name on our foreheads. We're His. He's given us the name He wants to give us. And we see His face, and we look upon Him in glory, and we reflect the glory of our Lord. And it says, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wow. That's a great ending to a really dramatic story. The eighth day celebrates the newness. That after all the work of redemption and cleansing and bringing in the harvest, that everything is new. That everything is fresh. That the former is remembered no more. And we receive a great ending to a great story. Let that be a vision that drives you in your life, that motivates you. It is the blessing of hope. We look for a city. We look for the New Jerusalem. We look for the return of Jesus. We look for the completion of His plan. Not just for us, but for all who will live and give themselves unto Him. For He will put an end to all rule, power, and authority of cursing, so that He may bless those who have dominion over those things with the blessing of life, dominion, freedom, who will see His face in glory, who will have His name, and who will reign with Him forever.